Well, if you were here with us last week, you'll know that we wrapped up a series that we had been walking through on our core values. We've been kind of walking through who we are as a church. And I just wanted to say this real quick. If you missed any of those messages, I would encourage you to go online and to listen to them, especially if you call Dallas Foursquare Church your home church, because I think it's important that we know who we are, that we know who God's called us to be, what those values are. And so you can listen to those messages. You can go to our website. You can listen to them there. You can look up Dallas Foursquare Church on iTunes and listen to our podcast through iTunes. But I just encourage you, if this is your church, to go and to listen to those messages as we talk about our core values and who God's called us to be. Now as we look at today, it's actually the beginning of something known as the Advent season. If you aren't familiar with Advent, Advent takes place over the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And it's the celebration of Advent. And the word Advent actually means coming or arrival. It's the celebration of the coming or the arrival. And so the focus of the Advent season is the celebration of the birth of Jesus and his first coming, his arrival here on earth. But it's also the anticipation of the return of Jesus, his second coming, the fact that he is our soon and coming King. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because that is kind of the fourth pillar of the Foursquare Gospel. You're like, Foursquare, what does that even mean? Is that that little game that you play with a ball on, you know, the playground, you know? But Foursquare is based off kind of a message of our early founder, the Foursquare Gospel, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our healer. And then the final one, that Jesus Christ is our soon and coming King. He is coming back. And so in this season of Advent, we celebrate that He has come and that someday He'll come back again once and for all. And so in both the celebration and the anticipation of His coming, each week during Advent, we light one of the Advent candles. Each candle representing something different. Now, there are five different candles that you see on this table behind me. The first candle is the candle of hope. It represents hope. The second candle, it's the candle of peace, representing His peace. The third candle is joy, representing His joy. The fourth is love, representing His love. And then the final candle, that candle in the center of it all, is known as the Christ candle, which is generally lit then on Christmas Eve as we celebrate the fact that He is the one who brings us the hope, the peace, the joy, the love. Now, if you've been with us during the Christmas season before, during this season of Advent, you may remember us lighting these candles. We do it every year. Every year since we've started this church, we've done the Advent candles. But normally in the years past, we light them at the beginning of the service. You know, maybe after the first song, we come up, we light them. Several times I've actually asked some of you to come up and to light them, and then to just take a moment to share what that attribute means to you, what hope means to you, what peace, what joy, what love, what those things mean to you. But this year, I felt led to do things a little different. This year, leading up to Christmas, we're actually going to be walking through a series on Advent that I've titled Anticipation of the King. And so each week, as we light these candles, we'll take a look at each of these attributes a little deeper. And so today, we're going to light the first candle, which represents hope, the candle of hope. And so, oops, this is the one, sorry. Make sure I do it in the right order. Don't light the wrong candle. So today we light the candle of hope. And to talk about hope this morning, I want to go back about 700 years, not from today, 700 years from the arrival of Jesus, from the birth of Jesus here on this earth. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be jumping around in the book of Isaiah. So if you kind of want to open up to Isaiah, we're actually going to start in chapter 60. Now Isaiah, if you're not familiar with Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet. And he foretold, here in the book of Isaiah, we see that he foretold of Jesus and the birth that was going to happen some 700 years later. And so I want to start this morning by just reading a short verse that you find in Isaiah 60, verse 2. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, I think we may have it to put up on the screen. But this is what it says in Isaiah 60, verse 2. It says, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you." Now, Isaiah was writing this in a time of deep darkness, and his words were to bring hope to the people of God. But little did people know or understand what that hope would actually look like. The book of Isaiah, it's an amazing book because it's filled with prophecy that tells of the coming Jesus, that tells of things that are going to happen years before they actually happen. It's a powerful book, and probably the greatest proof of how powerful and amazing the book of Isaiah is the reality of how often it's quoted by Jesus. He quotes it time and time again throughout the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is found quoting scriptures from the book of Isaiah over and over. Now, again, Isaiah himself, he was this great prophet. And he ministered for over 50 years during the reign of four different kings. He went through four different kings in this time while he was ministering. And during that time, as I read earlier, he saw a lot of darkness in the world around him. There was a lot of sin throughout the world at this time when Isaiah walked the earth. But even in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the sin, Isaiah brings hope to God's people. Now, here's the cool thing. His name alone brings hope, okay? The name Isaiah means Jehovah saves. And if you aren't familiar with Jehovah, Jehovah is actually the Hebrew name for God. Jehovah is God, okay? So Isaiah means God saves. God saves. So whenever someone would call his name, "Hey, Isaiah," whenever he heard his name, he was reminded of this truth. He was reminded of this hope that his God, his Jehovah, saves. And he brought that hope here in these scriptures to the people of Israel. In the midst of a culture that was dark and corrupt, he dared to believe that something better was coming. He dared to believe that there was a future out there for his people. In Isaiah 64:1, he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." He's crying out to the Lord. He was longing for the Lord to somehow come into his world, to make sense of all the nonsense, to bring hope to a place that at this time seemed hopeless, to bring peace to all the problems, to dispel the darkness, and to allow His light to be revealed in the world. Now the truth is, when we look around at the world that we live in today, there is still a lot of darkness in our world. But aren't you glad that even though we experience darkness, even though we live in a fallen world, we can find hope in knowing that God still saves. God saves. We can find hope in knowing that these prophecies that were talked about thousands of years ago, that these prophecies were fulfilled. They came to pass. This morning, I want to look at a few more passages in Isaiah that I believe will help us to understand why we can experience hope through this season of Christmas, through just the story of Christmas, not even just now, but through life, how we can experience hope. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Isaiah 7. At the beginning of chapter 7, an evil king named Ahaz is on the throne. Now, this is one of the four kings, as I talked about, that Isaiah served under. Now, this king Ahaz, he had been deliberately disobeying God. And as a result of his disobedience, his kingdom has come under attack from all different directions. We see this at the end of verse 2 where it says, "So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." This turmoil and stuff has come to his country. Ahab has deliberately disobeyed God, and now he's experiencing the consequences of his actions of walking in disobedience. And here's the thing. If we walk in disobedience, when troubles come, we too are going to be shaken. And the only one that will be able to help us is the Lord, because He is our foundation, our firm foundation. But the thing is, instead of turning to the Lord, Ahaz keeps trying to take things into his own hands. He starts pondering the idea of, well, maybe if I partner with this evil empire of Assyria, maybe they'll be able to help me. And so God, in His great love and mercy towards the people of Israel, He had grace and compassion upon Ahaz here and upon the people of Israel. He took the initiative Himself. God took the initiative to send Isaiah as a prophet to help King Ahaz, who kept walking in disobedience, who kept doing things that he shouldn't have been doing. God had this grace, and He sent Isaiah to him to give him guidance and to try to push him back to the Lord, to try to push him back to walking in obedience. Let me read verses 9 through 14 to you here in chapter 7. Give you some idea of how the Lord came and met him in this place. Isaiah says this, "The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Let me just tell you what's happening here. Isaiah is basically telling Ahaz that the only way you will survive, the only way you will keep this country from crumbling, is by putting your faith in the Lord. It's by seeking Him. And so let's continue here in verse 10. It says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test.'" Okay, let me just stop there again. Here's the thing. If God is asking you to do something, if He's telling you to do something, you doing it is not testing Him, okay? I think Ahaz is just trying to, his pride here is getting the best of him, saying, I'm not gonna test the Lord, I'm not gonna do this. Not asking is just causing him to be more disobedient. But thankfully, again, for Ahaz, God is gracious. God loves His people, and He's patient with him. And so we see here, continuing in verse 13, Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, doesn't that sound familiar, that scripture there? But we read it like 700 years later. This is Isaiah saying it. 700 years before Jesus came, before they gave birth to a son. But as we look at this scripture, here's what I believe. This scripture, it brings hope. And this morning, I want to share three reasons why I believe that we can experience hope as we embark upon this season of Christmas. And the first is this. We can have hope because He has given us a sign. He has given us a sign. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign." And here's the thing, this is big. This is huge, because how many of us love it when God gives us a sign, right? When we know. You know, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've heard people say, "I just wish God would give me a sign," right? You know, I just wish I knew what it was He wants me to do. I wish it just flashed before me, you know, this neon sign that says, "Do this, Darren," right? Wouldn't it make it so much easier? Because many of us are willing to do what God wants us to do, I think. It's just we're unsure of what it is at times. "Wait, I don't want to leap if you're not saying leap, God. I might fall." Right? We want to know for sure. We want it clearly written out for us on the wall so that there's no question. So that we know this is what He's called us to do. Now, the thing is God may or may not flash a neon sign in front of you. But I believe He does give us signs at times in our lives. And when He does, it's awesome. It's amazing because we know. It makes it very clear to us. Yes, this is God. I actually had this happen before we came to pastor here in Dallas. It was about 7 years ago that I came here. I think it was around Thanksgiving, Christmas time, that I actually drove from Newburgh out to, I drove to West Salem, and with the pastor in West Salem, he was the divisional superintendent. And he was kind of in charge of trying to figure out what was going to happen here at Dallas. The church that was here was kind of dwindling, was kind of small, and they weren't sure if it was going to close down and a new church start, or if I would come as a pastor and help take over that church. And so there was conversation that had started. And I drove out here and I came to the church, and back in the fireside room, I met with the lady that was pastoring here, Heather. Many of you know her, great woman of God. We talked, had some conversation, drove back with the pastor up to West Salem, and I said, "Now, in this process, am I going to know if I'm planting a church or if I'm taking over a church? Like, will I know that before I make this decision?" He said, "You know, you probably kind of just need to decide, is this what God's called you to do? And then we'll figure out from there what it's going to look like." And I remember saying to him, "Man, this is one of those times you just wish God would just flash it in front of you like a sign, right?" And I'm like, "Man, I wish I just knew." And so my wife and I, we left there and we went into Salem. We were just going to eat lunch and pray and talk about, you know, process what just happened and what was going on. And we did that, and we finished our lunch, and we were getting in our car about ready to leave. And just so you know, we're in Salem, okay? I know it's not that far from Dallas, but it's Salem. We weren't in Dallas. And we get in our car, and I just said something to my wife about, "Man, I just wish that God would give us a sign." And I look up, we pull up, and all of a sudden this bus drives in front of us, and it said Dallas on the side of the bus. Now, the funny thing is, I kind of joked with my wife. I said, "Oh, there's our sign, honey." Wanting to see how she responded, and she laughed like I was an idiot. But there was something in my heart in that moment that I knew when that went in front of me, when it said Dallas, I knew in my heart that God had just given me a sign. And I knew from that day forward, even in the midst of ups and downs and challenges along the way, I think that's what helped me through the ups and downs, was that I knew God had said, "This is where you're going." I know I've shared this for you, and some of you may have heard me share that story before, and some people may just go, come on, that's just a coincidence. I mean, Dallas isn't that far from Salem. But I'm like, what is a Dallas bus doing in Salem, right? I mean, Dallas buses bring kids to school in Dallas. I'm like, it was a sign because I knew it in my heart, and it's awesome when God gives us signs like that that point us in the right direction, that help us to know, yes, that is what God has called us to do. And here in Isaiah, the fulfillment of this prophecy was a sign. It was a sign for all of us. The fact that this prophecy was fulfilled, it showed us that we could know that Jesus truly was the Son of God. Now, there are a couple of things that I think are important for us to notice about this sign. The Lord has given us a sign, and there's some things that I think it's important for us to know about this sign. And the first is this, is that this sign was given to all of us. It was given to everybody, every single person. The word you in this passage is plural, which indicates that it was not just something being said to Ahaz. It was something that was being spoken to everyone. Because the reality is that sign didn't come for almost 700 years. Ahaz never actually even really saw the sign himself. So it wasn't just for Ahaz. The angel actually made it very clear to us in Luke 2:10 when the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Not just the shepherds, not just the few people over here, the selected. It's for all people. The sign that Isaiah is talking about brings hope to all of us. It gives hope to anyone who is willing to call upon the name of the Lord. Anyone who's willing to accept the truth of who He is and what He's done for us. Because He's the foundation that will keep us from being shaken. The second thing that I think is important for us to understand about the sign is this, is this sign was miraculous. It was a miracle. Think about it. He was born to a virgin. What? Okay. I'm assuming most of us in this room have had the talk about the birds and the bees. Okay. If not, then ask your neighbor after service. I'm sure that they'll be able to explain it to you. All right. Except for you youth. Go talk to your parents. Okay. I don't want to hear how you explain it to one another. But if we understand about the birds and the bees, I think it's pretty safe to say that for a virgin to become pregnant is a miracle. It's a miracle. The doorknob theory was dispelled years ago, okay? All right, if you are older, you know what I'm talking about, right? You touch a doorknob at the same time on the opposite side, guy, girl, you know, that's how you get pregnant. You don't. Am I the only one that ever, maybe my parents were the only one that told me that. I don't know. But that theory was dispelled years ago. And even though there may be young women who have tried to claim this miracle, what? I don't know how it happened. Honest, Mom and Dad, I swear I don't know. We know the truth, right? Some of you are blushing out there. Okay, maybe I should have titled this message PG. I don't know. But the story of the Virgin Mary giving birth, it was a miracle. And it happened as a sign to bring hope to each of us. A sign that this prophecy was fulfilled. Which leads me to the last thing I think is important for us to understand about the sign. And that is that this sign brought us to God. It reconnected us with God. It says, He will be called Emmanuel. Which means what? It means God with us. God with us. And this is huge. No longer was He God out there. No longer was He this distant or silent God. Because up until this time, the time of Jesus' coming, did you know that God had been silent for years? God had been silent for years. For somewhere around, they think about 400 years before Jesus was born, God had been silent. That's a long time to be without the Lord. But this sign brought us the hope of a God with us. No longer a silent God, no longer a distant God, but a God with us. And from that day forward, God would be present among His people. He is present here among us. And not just present among us, but in us. All these things happen to serve as a sign to each of us. And because of this sign, because of the fulfillment of these prophecies, we're able to experience the hope of Jesus. The hope in knowing that He came some 2,000 years ago. And the hope that He will someday return to take us home. Christmas is about hope. And the final passage I want to look at, or the next passage I want to look at, is in Isaiah 9. If you have your Bibles, you can flip there. I'm going to read verses 2 through 9. This is what it says. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This passage is another powerful scripture that gives prophecy of what is to come. And the main scripture I want to focus on is verse 6, where it says, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given. In this verse, it is this verse that I believe points out another reason we can experience hope. And that is because not only has He given us a sign, He has given us His Son. He has given us His Son. Why is that important? It's important because Jesus, His Son, is the light. In verse 2 it says, The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. We have to remember, Isaiah is sharing this prophecy in some dark, dark times. We also have to realize that it wasn't any different 700 years later when Jesus came to this earth. When Jesus was entering this world, it was dark. There was a lot of horrible things that were happening. Listen to what it says in Matthew 2:18. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and a great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. You see, while the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, King Herod was killing children because he didn't want Jesus to live. While Mary was overcome by the joy and blessing of this new baby boy, other mothers were weeping and mourning for the loss of theirs. The world was still full of darkness. Darkness was all around, but Jesus brought light into the world. And His light is what gives us hope. It's what gives us hope in a dark world. One of my favorite times during the Christmas season is our family Christmas service. I talked about our family Christmas service this year. It's going to be a little bit different than normal, being that Christmas Eve is the on a Sunday. But if you've ever gotten to be a part of one of our family Christmas services, then you know that we conclude that time by the lighting of candles. Each of us gets a candle. When you come in, you get a candle that day. And at the end, we light those candles and we pass that light on to one another. We do that as a representation of the light that Jesus brought into the world. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will walk in darkness, or will never walk in darkness, excuse me, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light. It says there, "For unto us a child has been born, for unto us a son has been given. He has given us, all of us, his son, this light of the world to bring us hope. To bring light into those dark places that have burdened us, that have brought us down. We live today. It's no different from Isaiah's times, from Jesus' times, from today times. We live in a dark world. We have to allow His Son to be our light, to be our hope in this dark and fallen place. He has given us His Son. He has given us His Son. And the final thing I want to look at that brings hope to us this morning is found in Isaiah 53. In chapter 53, Isaiah actually prophesies of the death of Jesus. In verse 5 and 6 it says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." The third thing that I want to share this morning that enables us to find hope is that He has given us a Savior. He has given us a Savior. I think a lot of times we get so caught up in the cute little Christmas story. You know, baby Jesus in a manger, you know, the nativities that we see in churches with the cute little kids dressed up as Mary and Joseph and the little kids as farm animals, right? You know, that we get into this cute little story of Christmas and we forget what Christmas was really all about. We forget why it was that He was born to a virgin. He was born to a virgin because we needed a spotless lamb. A lamb that wasn't corrupted, that wasn't born into sin. That we needed a spotless lamb that could be sacrificed for our sins. We forget why it was that He was sent down here to begin with. Yes, we love Emmanuel, God with us. But we forget that He actually came to die a horrible death on a cross so that He could give His life for all those who would believe. His purpose is stated from the very beginning. Listen to what it says in Matthew 1:21. This is an angel speaking to Joseph, and it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, when Joseph heard these words, "Save his people from his sins," I'm pretty sure he had no idea what that would ultimately look like. I don't think anybody did. But we have to remember, Jesus was sent to die. That's why He came. He came to pay the price for our sins, for our failures. Why? So that He could bring hope to all mankind. This darkness, so that the darkness in this world could be dispelled. To bring us the hope of a Savior, the hope of eternal life. And I think the question is, how many of us, as we enter this Christmas season, how many of us are experiencing that hope? The hope of who Jesus is and what He means. As we head into the season of Christmas, what is it that's on our mind? What is it that we're thinking about? What is it that we love about Christmas? Is it the exciting stuff that we're going to get for Christmas? I mean, who doesn't love stuff, right? Is that our focus, though? Is it figuring out how we're going to have the coolest, brightest, most awesome house on the block? That used to be me. I loved it. Ask my wife, man. I went crazy buying lights galore, doing things like crazy. If someone next to me bought another thing, I had to buy something else, man. My house had to be the best. Is it figuring out how we can make everybody happy and hopefully not go in debt this year? What is it that we're focusing for Christmas? Or are we focusing on what Christmas really is all about? The celebration of the birth of Jesus and His first coming. The fact that the prophecy was fulfilled. Are we understanding the hope that Christmas has brought to each of us? Is that what we're celebrating? Now, don't get me wrong here, okay? There's nothing wrong with being excited about gifts. I love gifts, okay? Especially if it's cool duck gear, right, Kirk? There's nothing wrong with being excited about gifts. There's nothing wrong with having fun, decorating, you know, making your house cool. There's nothing wrong with many of the things that have become traditions of Christmas. It's great. As long as we don't let these things become what Christmas is. Right? Growing up, my church, the church I went to all my life, it never did Advent. I didn't see Advent candles until I came on staff in Newburgh. In Newburgh, was where I first learned. I'm like, Advent? Well, I remember the first time my pastor was gone after Thanksgiving, and it was the first week of Advent, and I was in panic mode, like, I don't even know what to do. What's the candle? What candle is this week? I don't even know. What do I light? How do I do this? And I started freaking out because I had never done Advent before. But after doing it, I've come to love this tradition of Advent, of lighting the candles. And here's the reason. Because it forces me to think about Christmas. It forces me to think about what Christmas is really about. It reminds me that it's about hope, it's about peace, it's about joy, it's about love, and most importantly, it's about Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us these things. He's the one that we celebrate. And so as we head into this season of Christmas, I encourage you to make sure that first and foremost, you're processing and thinking about what Christmas is really about. And I encourage you, let Him be your focus. And let this year be one of your best years as you experience more hope, as you experience more peace, as you experience more joy, more love than you ever have before. Because it's not about the stuff. It's about Jesus and what He's done for us. And in that we can find hope. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You for this Christmas season, Lord, that we get to celebrate. And Lord, as I said, Christmas is every day. As Christians, we need to understand that Christmas is every day. Every day we get to celebrate what You did for us. But Lord, in this season, we take time to reflect. We take time to remember that Lord, You came to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, because You loved us, and that ultimately You came to die for us, Lord, because you love us that much. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this season of Christmas as we enter in this December, Lord. May our thoughts be different this year as we think about Christmas. Yeah, Lord, we want to have fun. We want to buy gifts. I love buying gifts for my kids. I love the look on their face when they open the packages. Lord, we love all these things, and it's good to have fun. These traditions can be great, Lord, as long as they don't get in the way of the truth of what Christmas is all about. And so may in the midst of the fun and all these things, may we make sure that, Lord, we celebrate you, that we celebrate what Christmas means to us, Lord, and the fact that we have a Savior, that for unto us a child was born. We thank you and we praise you for these things, Lord. I pray that you allow these things to penetrate our hearts where we are at right now, in this moment today, as we walk out of this place, Lord. May we be reflecting upon how you want us to live our lives different because of what we heard today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.